All right.
Talk Radio.
Philippians chapter 3 this morning, Philippians 3. And we're going to begin reading there at the first of the chapter. We're going to read down through verse 16. I want to welcome all those who are listening to us by way of Blog Talk Radio, the Internet, Facebook, however you've got us tuned in. We're glad to have you with us this morning. And we pray that the Lord will bless you in whatever way that you need blessed today, whether it be you just need a blessing from the Word of God, or whether you need salvation this morning, whether you need a closer walk with the Lord Jesus, whatever it may be, may the Lord give you exactly what you need this morning from the reading and the preaching of His Word. Philippians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, the Bible says, Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's a good piece. I stop right there and preach on that this morning, because I see a generation of Christians. I know a whole lot of Christians, and I'm sure most of us all know quite a bit of Christians, and don't see a whole lot of rejoicing out of them anymore. Seem like we got a lot of complaining, but we don't have a whole lot of rejoicing. And if we look around, there's plenty to complain about. There's no denying that. We live in a world that's dying in sin. We live in a world that's corrupt. We live in a world that's imploding. It's falling apart at the seams. And there's plenty, if we wanted to gripe. There's plenty, if we want to complain. There's no doubt about it. But the Bible doesn't tell us to complain in the Lord. It doesn't tell us to gripe in the Lord. It says rejoice in the Lord. That means our attention, our focus, ought to be on the Lord and us being His child rather than us being citizens of this world and us having to deal with it. It will elevate us and lift us up out of our circumstances. The Bible says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And he gives them a warning here, and he says, "Beware of dogs." Now, he's not saying look out for canines. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to say, but that's good advice anyway, to look out for dogs, bad ones anyway. But he says, "Beware of dogs." When he says that, he's talking about those who will dog you, those who will wear you down, those who seek to steal your joy, those who seek to confuse. And let me just say this, it won't cost nothing extra, but there may be somebody on Facebook who knows what I'm talking about. I am really sick and tired of watching preachers on Facebook tearing one another to shreds over little or nothing and pretending to be at the right hand of God themselves. I mean, they know everything. They know everything everybody else is doing wrong, and they act as if they've never done a thing wrong, and they love to be critical of each other. And I just want them to know, if they happen to hear this message, they're doing nothing but casting a shadow on Christianity, and they're casting a pall upon our Lord, and they need to quit it. The Bible says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Those who are trying to cause harm to the cause of Christ. Beware of the concisions." You say, "What is the concision, preacher?" Well, the concision are those who want to mutilate the gospel. In Paul's day, there were Jews who followed him around, who every time he preached, they would come in behind him, and they would mutilate his message. They would try their best to confuse those he had preached grace to. They threw in the law of Moses. They said, "No way, we got to follow Moses over here." And there's still those today who do it. And they're called Messianic Christians, the Hebrew Roots Movement. They're called by different names, but they're still there. And they're trying to undo grace, even though they don't realize a lot of them. But they're seeking for a deeper relationship with God, but in doing so, they get further away from it. But he says, "For we are the circumcision." Now, he's referring to himself being a Jew, and those in the early New Testament church were for the most part Jews. So he says, "We are the circumcision, not a bunch of unruly Jews who are seeking to run around here and try to undo what Christ has preached." He said, "We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit." Now, you understand why he said that. We worship God in the spirit. You see, those who are trying to please God by works are trying to do it in the flesh. Amen? You can't worship God in the flesh. He said, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now listen, we're not saved by works. The Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not according to us. It's according to his mercy. It's according to his grace whereby he saved us. It's not according to what we can do. So he said, they have no confidence in the flesh. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And now what he's saying, he's not saying, look here, he's not trying to tell us that he could somehow be closer to God because of his situation. But what he's saying is, if you want to compare situations, if you want to compare the way I came up versus the way a lot of people came up, he said, look, he said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, we're going to compare. If we're going to get out our medals and our awards and our qualifications, he said, hey, I'd do that with any of you. He said, because, you know, hey, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was done right. He said, of the stock of Israel, I'm a Jew. He said, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, I followed it to the letter, is what he's saying, especially the law, a Pharisee. And we know how ticky-tack them Pharisees were. And he said, concerning zeal, he said, I had lots of zeal. I persecuted the church. I was zealous as a Jew, and I tried my best to do what the Jews wanted me to do. And he said, I persecuted the church. He said, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless, as close as a man could walk according to the law, he said, I did that. But you know what? He realized none of those things could do him any good. He said, if you want to compare skins on the wall, I had quite a few of them. But notice what he said. Even though he had all that, he said, but what things were gained to me, the things that were most important, the things that I strove for my whole life, the things which mattered most, he said, those I counted lost for Christ. Those things got in the way. Those things hindered me. Those things didn't really matter when it came right down to it. He said, yea, doubtless, without a doubt, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, he said, I count all things but loss. All right? All those things that seemed important to begin with. Once I came to Jesus, I realized those things were nothing. I was wasting my time seeking after the things that men thought were most important. We hearing me up here this morning? Because we don't look like it. The things that I used to think were important, all the awards, all the accomplishments that seem so important and so valuable in this world. He said, I used to put them ahead of God. I thought I was important. I thought I was somebody. But now he's saying, now that I know Jesus, and now that I realize how grateful I am to be washed in his blood, how grateful I am to be his child, how grateful I am to be a child of God. He said, I look back and all those other things mean very, very little. That is lost to me. And he said, in for whom, for Jesus' sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Well, what did he lose? Well, he lost his family. Because once he got saved, his Jewish family wanted nothing more to do with him. He lost all of the all the studying he did, and he studied under Gamaliel, who was the if you were living in Jerusalem back in that time, Gamaliel, he was the top professor in the Jewish education realm. He was the top of the tops, and Paul was his top student. But when he came to Christ, all that went out the window. He was looked upon with scorn. He was looked upon as repulsive. He was looked upon as an outcast. His accomplishments meant nothing to him, and they meant nothing to everybody else at that point. He lost that to Christ. He said, you know, as such being a Pharisee, he said, you know, I lost all that. I lost all the importance, all of the accolades, all of the influence. I lost everything about my former life. It went out the window. And he said, and I do count them but dumb. All that I had before is a pile of, you know what, compared to what I have now. that I may win Christ. You say, what does that mean, that I may win Christ? Wasn't Paul already saved? Of course Paul was saved. But you know what? Just because we get in the door don't mean we have all the riches in the house. Once we come into the family of God, that's just the front door. That's just the beginning. That's just the start of it. Yes, we're a child of God. Yes, we've been washed in the blood. We're saved. But that's just the start. See, a lot of people get inside the front door and they just sit there and wait on Jesus to show up. And that's not what God intended. God doesn't intend for us to just through Christian life. I'm going to live for God today. It's going to be hard. Oh, it shouldn't be like that. Right? It's not like going to school, kids, serving God. It ain't a dreadful thing. Amen? Paul says, when I look at serving God and I look at living the way I used to, that's a pile of crap back there behind me. Y'all forgive me for my language, but that's what it is. Yep. Dumb, crap, same thing. Yep. Amen? He said, that's what it is to me now. It's junk. It's garbage. It's something to be thrown away. It's not something to be relic hung on to and prized. But you know what? A lot of times I see Christian people look back at their old life and they brag on it like it was something. And I'm guilty as anybody else. Listen, there are times when I run into people that I haven't seen in a long time, and they used to remember my old days. They used to remember. I used to sing. I used to play and beer joints, honky tonks. I used to do all that. I'm ashamed of it now. But there are people who know me from that life. And they come, oh, you still playing? You still playing these things? Yeah, I'm still playing. Really, where you play? Church. Oh. Yeah, we say we go to the nursing home and say, oh, okay. You not playing out anywhere? No. Well, how come? Well, I don't do that anymore. I serve the Lord now. See, all that, I've said this before many times, but I'll say it again. Used to, I'd get up and sing, and I couldn't wait to get done because you know what? Everybody, and I liked that sound. Because that meant I did good, and I was proud of myself back then. These days, I don't want nobody clapping for me when I sing. Amen. If anybody claps, I want the Lord to up in heaven. I want Him to rejoice over what I'm doing. I don't want anybody down here to get to think I'm something. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't want to be something down here. I want to be something for Jesus' sake. Amen. And he said that I may win Christ, that I may know what it all is that he wants me to know, that I may have what he wants me to have, that I don't have what he doesn't want me to have, that I achieve what he wants me to achieve. That's what I want more than anything else. All right? He said, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He said, I'm not trying to live up to a man's standard. I want to have Christ's righteousness. I don't want to have my righteousness because my righteousness is filthy rags, the Bible tells us in Isaiah. But he said, I want that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My righteousness, when God looks down at me, God doesn't see anything that I've done. God looks down and he sees what Christ has done. He said that I may know him, and here's our text. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also all that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you shall be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for allowing us to come and meet together again. Father God, we don't take it for granted. Lord, we know that each day, each time we come together to meet, Lord, it's a blessing from you. Lord, the freedom that we have, when, Lord, we realize it's not a gift from government, Lord, but it's a freedom from you, and we thank you, Lord, for that. Father, we're thankful this morning, Lord, to have all the blessings that we have. Lord, we know they come from you. And Lord, we ask you to help us, Lord, as we try to minister and be a blessing to others. Lord, we know that we're nothing, Lord, without you. And we pray, Father, for your help and your power. And, Lord, we just ask for your blessing this morning. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Lord, please touch somebody's heart. Please touch somebody's life. Lord, please get a hold of our church family. Lord, I pray you get a hold of my children this morning and bring these things to their attention, Lord. I pray, Father, you'd help me and help my wife and help my, Lord, help our family to walk up uprightly in your sight. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us, Lord, in here this morning to keep reaching forward, to keep trying to attain, Lord, what you want us to attain. And, Lord, realize that the things we left behind, we ought to leave them there. And, Lord, I just pray for your blessing this morning. Pray, Lord, you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now I want us to look here at those last few scriptures that we talked about that we read through, the ones I didn't really comment on. Also, that I may know him. Why did he put those things behind him? He just said he counted all those things but loss for Christ's sake. He said, I put them all behind me, and he said that I may know him. Amen? If I don't put my attention on something, then that thing will not become important to me. Right? If you get up, let me just put it to you very simply. I know, J.D., you're dealing with some new math. You probably, aren't you dealing with new math this year? Okay. And you were telling me how hard it is and how much longer it takes you to get done. But if you don't put your mind to it and you don't set your mind on learning that new math, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to learn it, are you? And you're going to struggle until you put your mind to it and absolutely learn it. And the very same thing goes with Christ. If we don't get up in the morning and put our mind on Christ and seek to know the Lord and seek to take what we've learned from reading his word and put it to use in our life, guess what? We're going to end that day not any closer to the Lord than we started it. If we do that day after day and week after week, then our Christian life is absolutely stagnant. It's absolutely stunted. And we never grow in the Lord. And if we don't grow in the Lord, then we're not going to ever please him. And we're just going to be sitting in place doing nothing until he comes. Like I said, like somebody who's been given. You can imagine this morning. We've all seen those TV shows where they build somebody a house. I can't remember what the name of it is. But they build somebody a house, and then they reveal it to them, and they're holding their mouth dry and everything else. They just can't believe what they have. Now imagine that if they did that, and they gave them a house, and they walked up to the porch, they opened the door, they walked inside, and there were some chairs there, and they just sat down. That's as far as they went. People on that show would be pretty disappointed, wouldn't they? Come on, let's see all this in here. Oh, no, I'm fine right here. That's all I want right here. I'm fine enough in the foyer. I'm okay right here in the opening of the house. I don't need to go any further. I know there's lots more in here. I know there's all kinds of wonderful things in here for me. There's all kinds of things that you've given to me that I can use and I can enjoy, but I'm fine right here. I don't want to go any further. Now, we think about that. That's kind of stupid, isn't it? Right? But that's exactly how a lot of people treat their Christian life. They don't want to move forward. They don't want to see what else God has for them. They're fine with what little they have. And that's all right. That's all I want. Sit down here. I'm not going any further. God is not any more pleased with us. Amen? At all. If that's all we do. God's not going to be pleased with us. So Paul says, I already know him. I want to find out what all he has for me. Right? He says, in the power of his resurrection, listen, he's able to pass me from death unto life. What Paul said, I don't want to continue to live in the dead world. And if you understand something, before you got saved, the life that you have was dead. Right? So if we go back and we try to live like we did before we get saved, we're living in a dead place. We're in a dead zone. There's nothing there. There's nothing good going to come out of that. It's dead. Right? I'm gonna tell you, it's an unbelievably green September. But in a month or so, what we're gonna see is everything is green right now, it's gonna turn brown. And everything's gonna be dead. Y'all know I got tomato plants planted, and they're still putting out little bitty red tomatoes. Well, what's gonna happen pretty soon is all those vines are gonna turn brown. And they're going to dry up, and I can go out there and visit them brown tomato plants as much as I want to, but there won't be any more life on them. There's not going to be anything else come out of them once they're dead. And there won't be nothing else that we can clean by going back to our past. It's dead. It's gone. Amen? It's over. The past is over. And so Paul says that about it. He says, hey, I want the fire of his resurrection. That's life. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He didn't come that we might gleaning from the dead things in our life to try to find something. And he said, in the fellowship of his suffering, as we walk through this life, folks, we are going to have to suffer for Christ's sake. We're going to suffer because we are covered in his righteousness. We are filled with his spirit. We have his word and his Holy Ghost to guide us through life. And as we are doing that, we are a threat to those around us who don't know Christ. We are a threat to those around us who are trying to run things themselves. We're trying to do it without God. We threaten them. That's why people run from the Bible. That's why you pull the Bible out and you try to preach it, you try to read from it, people don't scatter. That's why people come up here mistakenly and they walk through this door. A lot of people on the internet have no idea why I say that. That's okay. But where we're meeting at right now is not the same place we used to meet. We're meeting in a building that serves food every day of the week except for Sunday. So whenever people come up here on Sunday, oh, they're open today. Well, they come up here and they see that there's preaching going on.
In fact, I heard a car door shut.
Oh, it did anyway. And we'll fix that. Somebody will walk around the corner and see I'm preaching, and they're going to scatter more than likely because they don't want the things of God. Maybe they won't. Hey, maybe they'll come on in and preach it. We had a preaching this morning. Y'all come from
school.
No, we had the church this morning.
Oh, okay. All right.
God made a point, didn't he? Isn't it amazing how God does that? As if I needed an illustration, God showed me. See, I told him to live in church. Y'all come in? Oh, no. You know why? They don't want to preach it. They don't want the word of God. They were hungry. Hey, if they were hungry for the bread of life, they'd come in. They're hungry for the bread that perishes. Amen. It's nothing wrong with eating. Hey, I'm all for eating. But you know what? You need the bread of life. And they obviously weren't looking for it out on Sunday morning. Now, the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, the world's not going to want us. The world's not going to want you. The world's not going to love the fact that you're saved. Those that are saved are going to love the fact that you're saved. But the world's not. And the Bible says that being made conformable unto his death. Now, what does that mean? Well, I can tell you what it means. Christ died for me, right? If Christ died for me, then if I want to be conformable to his death, that means I need to die for him. Does that mean, oh, I need to be a martyr? No, but it means that what I used to want to do, the things that used to be important to me, need to die so he can live in my life. Amen? I need to let those desires of the past die so that Christ can live in me. If those things are ruling the day, then Christ can. All right? And he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he said, that's where I'm headed for. That's where I'm going for. I'm looking forward to Christ coming back. I'm looking forward to being raised incorruptible with him. I'm looking forward to that, amen? And notice he said in verse 12, he said, not as though I had already attained. I hadn't got it yet. Even were already perfect. He said, I'm not fully mature yet, but I follow after. You see, That was what was in front of him. What was in front of Paul was being spiritually mature. What was in front of Paul was being, he wanted to live the kind of Christian life that Christ wanted him to. Amen? He said, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You say, what in the world did he just say? Well, let me make it real simple for you. Here's what Paul said. He said, not as though I already had gotten there or I was already mature. He said, but I'm pressing on so that I can get a hold of him like he's got a hold of me. Amen? That's what he's saying. I want to get a hold of Jesus like Jesus has got a hold of me.
Amen.
That ought to be my desire. That ought to be your desire. I want to know him like he knows me. So you can't do that until you get to heaven. But I want as much as I can get. We just sang that song a while ago, and I don't think it's no coincidence. I know Mom picked it out. Amen. She didn't know what I was preaching. But God knew what I was preaching, and God knew that, and I believe that's why he let her pick that song out that we sang right before it came on the air. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. Amen? Hey, I mean to know more then, but you know what? I can know more now. God doesn't limit me. I limit me. God doesn't hold me back from knowing more about him. I hold me back from knowing more about him. Amen? Listen, we need to decide that we're not going to be satisfied with what we have right now. We want more of it. Amen? Now, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So what he's saying is, I haven't gotten to where I want to get to yet. I guarantee everybody in this room this morning, if we'd be real honest with ourselves and with each other, we'd all have to admit, I'm not the Christian that I want to be yet.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yep.
I'm still reaching for it. Amen? And that's what Paul was saying right here. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I hadn't got there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm doing all that God will allow me to do to reach what the bar he's set for me. That's what he's saying. Just like a pole vaulter in these Olympics they just had. You know, we watched some that flopped and we watched some that made the bar look like they had no problem whatsoever. But you know what we didn't see? We didn't see the hundreds and hundreds of attempts they had made before they got to the Olympics. There was lots and lots of times they failed before they made it over that bar. And they kept running, and they kept sticking that bar down in that little slot, and they kept going up and flopping and hitting the bar and knocking it over. They kept on. Maybe they hurt themselves and had to recover. They went through a lot of trials in the meantime. But until they got to the end, they got to the game, and right there in that moment, they stuck that pole, and up and over that bar they went, and then they were up on a podium receiving an award. Listen, that's the same way with the Christian life. And Paul used the Olympic Games to tell us some things in his teaching. And he showed us, you know what, we're to strive for the mastery. That's the way he put it. We're to strive for the mastery. In other words, just like that pole vaulter kept striving to get over that certain bar, that certain level, you and I are to strive for the mark, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The bar that God has set for us, the to walk in the shoes of Jesus Christ, to be conformed into the image of the Son of God. That's the bar God has set for us. And Paul said, I haven't got there yet, but I keep pressing on toward it. I keep pressing for it, amen? I press toward the mark. And he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus may say, I'm not perfect, no, but you know what? You're born again, you're washed in the blood of Christ, and you got his righteousness covering you, and that's what he's saying. As many of us as are mature, we need to be thus minded. We need to think like this. He said, and if anything, you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. God will show you you're wrong. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, or where we're at right now, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's just keep going. Let's just keep going. Amen? All right. Father, bless us this morning. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning, and we won't take long to get done since we've paid so much time and attention to the Scripture. I want to point out some things about this, about Paul. Number one, Paul had the right attitude. He had the right attitude. He had a positive attitude. I want you to notice this. I mean, just from reading the New Testament, I find that the apostle, what are y'all grinning for?
Huh?
Okay. I'm glad you happened to be here. Y'all look like y'all knew something over I didn't know. But anyway, he had a positive attitude. Even though we know from reading the Scripture that Paul went through horrible times. I mean, yes, he saw a wonderful saved. He saw lots of people saved. He started churches. He saw men of God be arise out of lost masses. He saw men come to know Christ and take upon the call of the ministry and lead churches. He saw all kinds of wonderful things happening all around him. But also, every time he knew that, in would come the Jews who would try to take him down, and they'd get him run out of town. They'd get him thrown in prison. They'd get him whipped and beaten. That, you know, there was all kinds of tragedies that followed every success. On the heels of success, tragedy's going to nip at you. The devil's not going to have you be successful and ride off into the sunset. That's how it happens in Hollywood. Amen? If you notice, in the Word of God, it talks about hills and valleys. Because that's the way the Christian life's going to be. You may hit the mountaintop and everything be wonderful, but on the other side of that mountaintop is a long, dark valley. Don't ever forget that. And but Paul had a positive attitude. You know what? He said, I'm going to forget the valley. I'm going to forget the valley. And I'm going to focus on the mountaintop. He had a powerful attitude. You know what I'm saying? It's not me. It's God. It's not my power. It's God's power. It's not my strength. It's God's strength. It's not my wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Amen? It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God it isn't my righteousness. I thank God every single day that he does not measure me by my righteousness, because my righteousness is nothing but short. My righteousness is nothing. I fail God every day I live. Folks, I'm preaching to me this morning. I don't know whether you understand it or not. I'm preaching to me. I need this encouragement. I've gotten down lately, and I need lifting up, and I'm trying to encourage myself. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I feel like I can encourage myself as well if I encourage myself in the Lord. Now, again, Paul had the right attitude. It was a positive attitude. It was a powerful attitude. Amen? Listen, he knew he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him, the things that were hard to do. Amen? Not that he could do anything through Christ, but he could do the things that strengthened him through Christ, the things that God puts in our path, the difficult times, the valleys that we have to go through. He knew that all those things that he could do because the Lord Jesus Christ would walk with him through every single thing that he dealt with. There would never be a problem he would face that God would not take him through. He not only had a positive and a powerful attitude, but listen, he had a possible attitude. He knew that all things were possible through him, amen, that he believed upon. He knew that God would never let him down, so he knew that all things were possible. So I can tell you that when Paul came out of a situation where people were saved and churches were established, and then all of a sudden it seemed like the world was coming to an end because they come in on him and they caused everything to come unwound, and I mean he got thrown in prison, seemed like the world hated him, didn't know what his future was, it was uncertain. Listen, he didn't say, well, this is the end, I'm going to hang it up now, I guess this is it, it didn't all work out right. But you know what, we have a tendency to try to do that, don't we? We get discouraged. Well, it didn't work, so I guess this is the end. No, he had a possible attitude. He knew that the same God that led him to the victories would lead him to the defeats. Can I tell you something this morning? You won't accidentally serve God. You will never accidentally stumble into serving God. You have to do it on purpose. You have to plan. I said last week at the nursing home, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And if we fail to plan to serve God, we plan to fail at serving God. We have to do it on purpose and do it with purpose. We have to plan to please God. Not only did Paul have the right attitude, but he took the right action. He took action and responsibility to grow closer to God. He said in verse 12, he said, I follow after. What was he saying? He's saying, you know, he's sounding like I say, I don't know what to do. Most of the time, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get myself out of the messes I get myself into. I don't know how to walk sometimes to please God. Sometimes I just don't know. Amen? You run into situations in your life, and what do? I have to go to God and say, Lord, show me what to do. If you show me, I'll follow you. Right? And so I realized that God didn't bring me this far to leave me now. Amen? God never will leave you. He said that in his word. He'll neither leave us nor forsake us. Amen. We're not to let our heart be troubled. He promised us that. Amen. So if I know that, then I don't have to panic. Amen. And I just start following. I say, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'll follow. Not only did he follow, he also did something else that's important. He forgot. He followed the Lord, and he forgot. He forgot all of the things that used to be important. Because you remember Demas? Remember what he said about Demas?
Yeah.
For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened to Demas? Demas was following God. Demas was walking with God. Demas was working with Paul. What happened to Demas? Demas got to looking at how hard it was. He got to thinking about how much difficulty he faced. He got to looking at all of the problems that Paul dealt with. And I guarantee you, Demas looked at it and said, you know, my life is pretty easy back in Thessalonica. You know, I didn't have all this. I wasn't in jail. I didn't have people wanting to hurt me all the time. I didn't have people screaming at me and calling me a blasphemer and everything else. I didn't deal with all that. You know, I had family around me that cared about me. So I'm sure he looked back at the way it used to be. He had friends before he started following God. He had probably had lots of worldly friends, and it was just easier for him to turn around and walk back and say, you know what, I'm done serving God. I'm going back to be happy. But that's not what Paul did. No. Paul forgot. Paul said, you know what, it doesn't do me any good to sit around and think about my family back in Jerusalem. It doesn't do me any good to sit around and think about all the stuff I used to do. It doesn't do me any good to sit around and think about all the things I used to have and all the praise and accolades I used to have for everybody else. It doesn't do me any good to think about that, so I just need to forget it. I just need to realize that God came and got me where I was at, and God has something for me ahead of this, and I can't go back and have all that I used to have and have God too. I just can't. So I've got to learn to forget and walk away, to put it behind me and move on. That's the title of the message this morning, and that's what Paul did. He said, I got to follow God, and if I follow God, I got to forget what's behind me. He also reached, the Bible says. He reached. He was reaching toward God. Amen? You know, I think about a little toddler, maybe one or two years, in between one and two, before they can talk real good. What do they do when they want mom? They reach. I want to be like it with God. Amen. Like a simple child. I just want to reach for God. Because I love him. And I know he loves me. And I need him. And he wants me to need him. Paul reached. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm not just sitting here. I'm not just going to sit here and sulk. And I'm not going back. So what am I doing? I'm stuck right here right now. A lot of times he was in prison. He didn't have anywhere to go. I couldn't go anywhere. All he could do is reach. Oh, Lord, I need you. Oh, Lord, I can't make it without you. Please, Lord, please come to me to help me. He was reaching. You and I need to reach. We need to quit thinking we're okay without him. We need to quit getting bored with life. We need to keep reaching for God. He said, I press. That ain't just reaching, folks. That's straining and pushing. We've all seen, the most common sight, the thing that comes to my mind when I think about people doing that, you remember that news footage of the first time the Beatles came to America? They got off that plane. You know, that was actually a publicity stunt. But you know, actually, they bust in some girls from some little girls' school, and they only shot it, that little piece of fence. You couldn't see. It was just a handful of people, but you thought the whole world was screaming for the Beatles. They were doing their best to get to them, and they were paid to do so. But you know what that scene sets in my mind? Listen, people saying, you know what? I want to get to them. I want to get to those people so bad. I've been to concerts and seen people pushing against each other up against a barrier, trying to get closer to the stage so they get close to a musician, and they just press and press and press and pack in so tight. People do that for the pseudo antichrist pope, whatever he is, whether he's real or not, but they throng his vehicle. They want to get near him. They want to kiss his old nasty toe.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. I'd bite it off if I ever get close enough. Amen. I wouldn't want to get close to him. But anyway, he said, I press. I'm not satisfied. I want to get to Jesus. He said that's how he was. He pressed and he strained to get to Jesus. There was effort put in to his Christian life. He wasn't coasting. He was pressing. It's the opposite of being in neutral rolling downhill. He had her down in four-wheel drive. He said, I got to get to Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to be satisfied until I get to Jesus and get what God has for me. But I want you to know something. The devil's going to throw roadblocks in your way. The devil's going to try to stop you. He's going to try to throw everything he can in your way to keep you from getting to Jesus. The enemies of God are going to try to bluff you. They're going to try to get you to back away. They're going to listen, and the further we go down this road toward communism or whatever else we're headed for in this country, the more the devil is going to try to get you and try to get me to back off the message, to back off evangelism, back off trying to reach people for Christ. He wants us to shut up and go away. Not only those things war against us and try to hold us back, but circumstances of life. Just the daily circumstances of life war against our relationship with Christ. Things go wrong. And we wonder, well, where was God? Why did God let this happen? See, if you're not careful, you'll forget that we go through trials and temptations. You'll forget that God told us that those things were going to happen. If you're not careful, you'll forget. And you'll say, well, I don't understand why God would. If God loves me, why would he let all this happen to me? You begin to ask yourself that, and it'll keep you from getting close to God. But you need to realize that he told us those things are going to happen. And Jesus told us to get in the yoke with him and learn of him. And we have rest in the midst of all that. You're going to, and remember this, as Christ said, to get in the yoke. We're pulling something. We're pulling burdens, folks. We've got burdens that we're pulling. There's a burden laid upon our shoulders in this life. Just life will burden you down. But Jesus says, you'll walk with me, I'll lighten your load. My burden's easy. My yoke's easy, my burden's light. Paul said, I can't stay here in this spot anymore. I'm dissatisfied with my life. I have to get closer to Jesus. I'm not going to stay here. I can't go back. I'm not going to go back. And I can't stay here. So I've got to go forward. I want to get to the Lord Jesus. So I said he had the right attitude. Number two, he had the right access. His desire was to access Jesus. Verse 14 says, I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can I look up here at me for a second? Every single one of us in this room, God has a calling on your life. Every one of the sinners. God called me to pastor, called me to preach. He called me to do that back in 1996. And I remember it just as plain as I remember my own name. I remember right where I was at. I remember right what I was doing when I finally gave in and said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, then that's what I'll do. I was driving on Loop 286 in Paris. I was coming over Highway 82 right there by Burger King. I was driving back toward Clarksville Street, and it was that very spot when I finally said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And I started pressing from that moment forward. I started pressing. I wanted to be, if that's what God wanted me to be, then I wanted to do it right. I wanted to be the very best one I could be for his sake, not for anybody else's, not so people say, oh, you're such a great preacher. I don't want that even today. I could care less if you think I'm a great preacher or not. As long as I'm doing what God wants me to do and I'm doing it to please him, it really doesn't matter if I please anybody else, even myself. I just want to please God. See, he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, like I said, he's desired access of a person. We need to stop and realize for a minute just who our God is. We ought to stop and realize just how awesome he is, how holy he is, how good he is. And while we're thinking about all that, we need to remember that we have access to him. What does he say? Let us come boldly under the throne of grace. God says, come on in here. Sit down at my table. Feast with me. Enjoy my company. Love me. Talk with me. Get to know me. Let me feed you. Let me love on you. Let me build you up. Let me strengthen you. Amen? What a thrill it is when you get, I mean, even earthly friends who do that for you. We all have people in our life where, I'll give you an example, Brother Darrell Weaver. If I spend an afternoon with Darrell Weaver, when the end of that time is done, I feel more lifted up than I did before I got together. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. He spends every day, all day long with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how come that is. And when I get in his presence, he shares with me things that God shares with him. And he uses the very things that God uses to lift him up, to lift others up. Amen? Listen, why? Because he realized he got access to it. And he uses that access. A lot of us, we don't use it. We let things stop us. We're too worried about what happened before and why it ain't like that now. Or we're too worried about what we're going through right now to look at what's coming. We need to be pressing forward. We need to put all that junk behind us and move on toward what we need, which is more of God's presence in our lives. You say, how do you do that? Well, you have to do like Paul. You have to develop a divine forgetter. You have to have a divine forgiveness. In other words, you have to ask God, Lord, those things that I used to want, those things that I used to care about, those things that used to be so important to me, Lord God, please help me forget all that junk. Please help me pass some of that stuff and not let those things hold me back no more. He had a divine forgiveness. He didn't think, there was things Paul had to forget about, folks. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. I know there's people out there listening to this, but well, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. You ain't got no idea what I've done either. Everybody in this room don't have no idea what all I've done. I tell you right now, if I start telling you, y'all all get up and leave. Well, nobody will listen to it. It ain't worth telling, I tell you that. The life that I lived before I started living for God ain't worth nothing. There's nothing good about it. See, Paul had to forget something. He had to forget about standing out there on the side of a road one day. And a bunch of men said, Paul, hold our coats. We got some business to take care of. Down in a pit, and I've seen pictures of the pit where it happened. Down some steps, down in a little old wedge-looking area, they took the deacon named Stephen, who was a great preacher of righteousness, and they led him down in there, and they all stood up on top of it. And they hurled big stones down until they killed Stephen. And Paul stood there holding their coats for them while they did, cheering them on as they went. And Paul had to live with that. Once Paul got saved, he realized what a tragedy he took part in. He realized what a good man he helped them put to death. That he took part in it. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if he ever forgot it completely, but it liked to have drove him crazy. And you can see it because he keeps talking about it. For a while in his ministry, he keeps talking about it. It bothered him greatly, but he had to put that behind him. He talks about how he persecuted the church. He just talked about it in the passage we read just a little bit ago. He had zeal concerning persecuting the church, and that was part of it. And he was on his way to do more of the same when God spoke to him on that Damascus road. I mean, he was on his way to do more of that. He had to forget all that. It doesn't matter what we've done. I never tried to have any Christians put to death. I don't think I did anything of that nature, but I did plenty of things that caused my Lord shame. I did plenty of things that were a black mark on my name. But you got to forget all that stuff. Those things can't haunt you and keep you from going forward for Christ. Most of the time people look at forgetfulness as a bad thing. And I'm certainly forgetful at times. I think we all are. Forgetting to pay your bills can be a bad thing. if you've ever done that. And I did that one time. I was standing there brushing my teeth, and all of a sudden the water went away. I ran outside, and the guy was walking into the city truck to get in. And I said, "Hey, I'll pay it." He said, "You got to go downtown." So with a mouthful of toothpaste, I had to go downtown and get my bill paid. But anyway, it's a bad thing when you forget to pay your bill. And I tell you another thing, you forget your anniversary, that's not a good thing. And you know, some people even forget their own birthday, forget other people's birthday. And those are not good things. But, you know, there's some things I don't want to forget. A lot of things. I won't forget the day I got saved. Amen? I want to keep that fresh on my mind all the time. I need to remember that night when I knelt on my bed and I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. I don't ever want to forget that. That he washed me clean. That was November 2nd, 1990. I'm sorry, 1975. That was coming up on 41 years ago. I won't forget the day I got baptized. Oh, I mean, I'm sorry, it was November 1st when I got saved. It was November 2nd when I got baptized. I don't ever want to forget that. I remember that just like it was yesterday, standing out there on the front porch of that church, telling my papa, I said, I want to get baptized. I got saved. I want to get baptized. They wanted to wait because they weren't sure I got saved. But I was a little kid. They wanted to be sure, and I understand all that. But I was not ready to wait. I wanted to be baptized right then because I got saved. And I knew that I got saved, and saved people were going to get baptized. And I wanted to publicly let the world know that Jesus Christ had washed my sins away. And so my papa said, well, tell Brother Merkel. And I walked over, and I remember reaching over and tugging on his suit and said, Brother Merkel, I'm saved. I want to get baptized. And I remember him saying, well, run the water, Edwin. Told my papa, run the water. And so they ran the water, and I got baptized that night. I don't ever want to forget that. And again, like I told you earlier about driving on the loop, the day I surrendered to preach, I don't ever want to forget that moment. Those things are important to me. Those things are so much more important than any other thing that I ever did before that. So much more important than any trophy I might have won or anything I won ribbons for art and things of that nature. I mean, those things mean nothing today. All that stuff means nothing. I'm thankful for the things that God has given me that I can remember, but I can't lean on all the things that I've done. There's some things we need to forget. There's some things we need to get past. Number one, we need to get past the bruises of the past. There are bruises that come along in the ministry. I remember one time when it was early on in the days of our church, and I had a core group of people. And I remember our church began to grow. And we'd had a little core group of people for a while. And I had a fellow that was going to church with us named Chris. And we had about 6 or 8 people join our church. And, of course, having new people in our church, I was all excited and welcoming them in and getting them integrated into doing things we were doing. And I remember this fellow named Chris, he caught me outside. And he told me, he said, you know, we don't think we're going to be coming here anymore. I said, why? He said, well, you've got your new people now. And he quit coming because he got jealous because we had new people in our church. You know what? I really loved it, though. And I wanted him to grow in the Lord. And I looked at his little girl who was really, really in need of the Lord in her life. She was a wild little thing. And I wanted so bad for her to grow up and know the Lord. And here they were leaving because they got their feelings hurt. And that hurt me bad. It grieved me to see them walk away over something like that. You know, I've had people over the years that have lied to me, just outright looked me in the face and lied to me. I've had people who stabbed me in the back that I thought were my friends. I've had people just absolutely try to destroy my ministry. I've had people try to split our church. I've had people just up and quit on us. I mean, you know, we've had all kinds of things happen. Listen, the devil's not happy to see a church thrive. The devil, a Bible-preaching church, the devil hates to see that thrive more than anything else. And so all these things have been bruises along the way. But I can't sit and focus on the things that have gone wrong. I can't sit and look back at all the things that have happened and say, well, woe is me. I don't know why I even keep going. All these problems we've had. I'll say this for anybody out there who might be listening past the church. The worst thing you can ever do is go look on Facebook at your old church member. Because that will discourage you more than anything in the world to see the life they're living now. Listen, forget those things which are behind. If they want nothing more to do with you, move on. It will not do you any good when you sit and look back at the bruises over the years. Bruises will hobble. They really will. And Charlotte, you were showing this morning your arm where you was in the hospital and they stuck you about 15,000 times. And your arm is nearly as blue as it can be. Now, I mean, you don't feel like doing a whole lot with that arm, I don't imagine. Bruises will hobble you. You know, I mean, just about all my kids have been bad about wanting to put a Band-Aid on any little scratch or any little bite or anything else. And, you know, it's act like it's the end of the world, especially when they were little. Oh, unbelievable. You can't even see no blood coming out. It's just a little red part. Unbelievable, this Band-Aid. And going back to days, I remember Jesse when he was little. I mean, Jesse, he couldn't wait to wrap a bandage around something. Any little pain he had, he'd come in there, Daddy, you know where the bandage is? I need to, you know, I mean, we would look for things to hobble us. I remember when I was a kid. I remember getting a sprained ankle. You know, I'd wrap that ace bandage, oh, I'd hop around on it for a while. But you know what I'd do? I'd go longer than I needed to. Until I'd get up and walk normal with that ace bandage on. I'd say, what? Fuck, your ankle hurt. Truth of it is, you know what it was? I really wasn't hurt that bad. I just wanted sense. And a lot of times that's what we do. We just want sin. We want somebody to feel sorry for us. That's why we complain about all the bad things that have happened to us. That's why we sit around and mope and grind. We want somebody's sympathy. Our bruises stop us. Listen, go to Paul. What if Paul would have done that? He just sat around and moped and griped about everything that had happened along the way in his ministry. He'd have never done anything for God. If he just sat in jail whining and saying and crying about what a sad situation he was in, do you think God had used him like he did? Of course not. It was because he didn't let those bruises hobble him. You're going to have to get over the fact that you had your feelings hurt before. People are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to hurt you and not look back. You've got to realize that's part of life. And you can't let those things stop you. Join the club. Everybody's been in it. Amen. Everybody goes through it. I said bruises will hobble you. Bruises will halt you. That means it'll absolutely cripple you. There was a time in my past where I had some people that didn't like me very much. Matter of fact, they didn't like they liked me so little that they set me up to have me jumped. It was I was supposed to go to a certain place at a certain time to get some information from somebody that was going to help me in a situation. And I showed up there, and when I did, there was four guys showed up. One of them sucker punched me, and then they all jumped on me and stomped me and kicked me. They tried to beat me up as bad as they possibly could. And I looked terrible. I looked like a baboon back in, right in the face for a while, for about a week or so. I was black and blue. My face was absolutely black and blue. And it looked bad. And I didn't go anywhere until I looked at it. But you know what? One day I decided that this didn't care anymore. All them bruises wasn't gone. They weren't painted. But I didn't care. I just went on out anyway. You know what? That's the way it is, serving God. Listen, as long as you've got an enemy seeking whom he may devour, as long as you've got an enemy, he is going to get you sometimes. He's going to bruise you up sometimes. But you cannot. You can't, even and it may happen in church. Somebody may say something or do something because we're all human and we all got a sin nature. If somebody may say something because they're hurting, because somebody else did to them that has nothing to do with you, you may be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they may snap at you, and you say, well, I ain't going back there no more. I don't know anybody here in danger doing that this morning, but I'm just saying, they may be people listening to me who are going through the very same thing somewhere else, and maybe why they're sitting at home this morning instead of sitting on a church pew, because somebody somewhere has been up into them, and they're bruised, and they say, I'm not going back to that church no more. There's people down there don't love me. There's people down there up into me. There are people like that who do things. These churches are full of people who will hurt people. That's something we have to realize. Because every one of us has the capability of hurting somebody else at any time. Listen, we cannot lean on the fact, well, so-and-so hurt me a little bit. I just can't go back to church anymore. You can't lean on that. God didn't give us authority or permission to lean on, oh, somebody hurt me so I can't go to church. Yes, you can. Get over your sore spot, quit leaning on it like a crutch, and get back to doing something for God. It's as simple as that. We cannot let those things stop us. The bruises of the past cannot stop us. So let me just say to you number two on this, and we're almost done. The blessings of the past. Now you say, well, I understand the bruises of the past stopping it, but the blessings of the past? Well, I look back at the life of this church. I look back at the things that have taken place. I look back at days that were really good days. I look back at years that were really good years. Times that were really good times. I can look back at the times when we baptized lots of people in a year. I can look back at times where we went to camp meetings and enjoyed just an environment of preaching and fellowship. I look back at a lot of times, revivals and things of that nature. I look back at and see, in my mind's eye, see people that used to be thriving in the Lord and serving the Lord that aren't there anymore, that aren't serving God anymore. I look back at all that, and all of those things, all of those things, make me look back and say, well, my goodness, what happened to all that? I look at myself now and say, what happened to all that? I mean, and by the way, I can look back and thank God for a lot of that. There are people who aren't here anymore, but if it hadn't been for them being here then, this church wouldn't be here now. I thank God for them, but I can't look back on all that and say, well, we did all that, so that's all good. We're good. No. God intends us to do something now. We can't look back and say, well, you know, God knows what we did in the past. God don't know what we're going to do right now. We can't look on what happened back then to be satisfactory for God forever. Listen, the blessings of God are vehicles to take us through. There are more blessings to be had. We can't live off yesterday's. I'll give you an example. God blessed Daniel when he was in the lion's den, didn't he? But he didn't stay in that den of lions, did he? He blessed him there, but he got him out of there. The Hebrew children were cool in the midst of a fiery furnace, but God didn't leave them in a fiery furnace. The blessing that he gave them took them beyond the furnace. The blessing that he gave Daniel took him beyond the lion's den. We don't live off what we did for God. You can't live off of that. That's gone. That's over with. That's done. We have to do something now. We can't live off what we did yesterday. If God blessed you then, it was so you could bring him glory. And God will bless us now so we can bring him glory. It ain't about us. It's about him. Yeah, church. Again, they didn't come in to see what it was all about. Something I've seen a lot of times. I've seen people come and say, preacher, we're struggling so bad to make it. Either we're struggling financially and we can't hardly make it, or we're struggling spiritually and we can't hardly make it, or we're struggling health-wise and we can't hardly make it. And I pray with them, and we seek God. And guess what? God either blesses them financially, blesses them spiritually, or blesses them health-wise. And you know what happens? Then they take a vacation on God after he blesses. Oh, he blessed us. Praise God. But we don't have to struggle and reach out for God like we did back when we struggled. See, they quit reaching for him. They quit yearning for more of him. They got enough. He was the medicine for that moment. So, okay, we're good now. We need you, God. If we live like that, we'll never really truly enjoy God's blessing. We'll never really truly please God and have his favor. The blessing is not an end. It's a vehicle to carry you on through. Number three, we have to forget not only the bruises of the past, not only the blessings of the past, we got to forget the blunders of the past too. And all of us have messed up. I've stuck my foot in my mouth so many times in the pulpit, it's ridiculous. I've told y'all about some of them. I told y'all about that time I told that joke, because I shouldn't have told, and split our church. Horrible. I mean, back I mean, that's 14 years ago, but I still remember it. I guess I should get it, move on. But you know, I don't harbor on it. Amen. I learned from it. I mean, and I know I brought this up once before, but when I was 22 years old, being stupid, I shot a BB gun out of a truck window and hit a store window and put a crack all the way down a flat glass window in front of a store, furniture store. That was 26 years ago. They fixed it a couple of years ago. But every time I drove past it, and I drove past it a lot, it bothered me, haunted me. I remembered that night. Go past it. It's over with. I don't have to sit and dwell on it all the time. But what is it? All of us have got stuff like that. All of us have got blunders that we made in our life. You know, some people, it may have been an extramarital affair that they had that they can't get past. Maybe it ruined their marriage. Maybe it ruined their children's lives. Maybe it was something like that. Maybe it was an abortion that somebody had that they can't seem to get past the guilt of. Maybe they owe somebody close to them money that they can't pay back. Maybe they got a divorce and they can't get over it. Maybe they got some kind of perversion that's haunting them and they can't seem to get past it. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's that they can't trust people. See, the thing is, if you're ever going to do anything to God, you got to take those things to God. You got to confess those things to God. And you got to forget them. If you turn it over to Him, and you ask Him for forgiveness, and you ask Him to cleanse you, and you ask Him to take it away, you ask Him to give you victory, then you've got to let it go. You can't sit and let it cause you harm. You can't sit and let it cause you to not grow in your faith. You can't let it keep you from reaching forward. Because if we dwell on the things that in the past, if we dwell on, again, the bruises, the blessings, and the blunders, if we dwell on those things, He will only keep us, hold us back from doing anything for God. I'm back close. Quit worrying about that. Okay? Quit worrying about what's coming in the door. Maybe we've tried to walk with God. Maybe we've tried to do it again and again. We're at church this morning, ma'am. We're close. Mm-hmm. All of us in here. How many of us have tried to walk with God and play? I mean, we've tried to please God and we failed. You know what? We failed because of something. Something comes up and bites us. Something comes up and pulls us down. Every time. We have got to get past those things. Don't let those things keep you trying. Just because you fell down, that's what the devil wants us to do. The Bible says that he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if he's seeking whom he may devour, I can tell you this. He's not looking for the one who is with everything in them reaching out to God. The one he's in and one he's looking for, look here, is the one who says there's no purpose. I've tried time and time again to serve God and please God. But I failed. And there's no way for me to get up and keep going. He's looking for the one who's lagging behind, the one who's quit trying. That's the one he's going to devour, because that's the one who doesn't have God's help. Are you hearing me this morning? The person who gets tired of trying to please God, the one who gets tired of trying to know God more than they did before, the one who gets tired because of whatever. We've all got our reasons that we stop. Like Paul said, those reasons are a pile of junk, a pile of crap, a pile of useless nothing. Everything that keeps us and holds us back from God are useless. And if we continue to sit still in a useless pile of junk, the devil's going to come along and say, well, where's the rest of your group? So you're here by yourself, sitting alone. Well, I'll be your friend, and he'll buddy right on up to you. And he'll take you down a road you didn't intend to go down. He'll take you further and further from what God intended for you to be and where God intended to be. He'll take you. But you know what? If we'll bring all that stuff to God, we'll lay it down at his feet this morning. We'll say, Lord, I don't want to stop. I don't want to sit down here on the side of the road and sulk and stick my lip out and feel sorry for myself and waste more time. Because how much more time do y'all have? How much more time do you have? Anybody here know how much more time they have? Now you sit there and say, well, us over here, hey, we're young. Those over here, they're older. They ain't got as much time as we do. But you know what? You read the obituary in the newspaper, these people are all ages to die. It doesn't make any difference if you're young or old. When God calls you, it's your time. And none of us know how much more time that God has given us to serve him. We don't know how much more time this world has. So understanding that, the best thing that we can do is realize that right now is so important. Right now is more important than we could ever imagine. So since it's more important than we could ever imagine, we better listen to what the Word of God is saying to us this morning and quit letting ourselves get so discouraged that we quit. Quit letting ourselves get so discouraged we want to give up. And we need to make up our minds today that we're not going to let the past stop us. We're not going to sit here in the present and do nothing. We're going to reach for God. If I could say to you anything to you this morning, yearn for God. Groan for God. Reach for God. Plead for God. Cry out for God. Because God will not leave you. And God will not leave you on your own pleading for him. He'll come to you. He'll comfort you. And he'll teach you. And he'll equip you, and he'll fortify you, which means he'll protect you. And he will make sure that you grow up into what he wants you to be. You've got to take it seriously. You've got to take this seriously. If you don't, you'll never be anything more than what you are. And if you're satisfied with what you are, then you're not trying to serve God. I just want to be honest with you this morning. Every day that I live, I grieve myself. I grieve myself over how little I've done. I grieve myself over how far sometimes I get from God. I grieve myself over how little I've done. I get grieved and I say, oh, God, help me. Every day I live. Why? Because I know that I'm a child of God. And I know that he didn't intend for me to sit in one spot and do nothing. And I know that he didn't intend for me to sit and gripe and whine and complain. I know that God has more for me than that. And so if it's there, then I want it. Not so I can have all that I want, but so that God can get all he wants out of me. So that when I'm finished and I'm done and I stand before him in his sight, he can look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does he mean by that? You didn't quit. I may not be the greatest. I may not be the best. I may not even be mediocre, but I didn't quit. And if I don't quit and if I keep trying, God has promised me a crown for those who continue seeking after him and sought to please him. I want that. And I want you to have it. And you've got to want to have it. And you've got to call out to God to give it to you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm thankful today that, Lord, you gave me not just salvation, but a desire to please you. And, Lord, I would rather make a mess trying to serve you than to not try at all. Lord, I'd rather give my all and and not do much than to do nothing. But Lord, I know that if I yearn for you and I turn to you and I give you my all, Lord, I know, Father, that you'll put in me what I need to please you. Well, Lord, I just pray, Father, for each and every one under the sound of my voice this morning, that we not get discouraged, that we not look back and think it's no use, that we not say that there's too much trouble in the present to even really try. Lord, that we'll just forget all those things, and we'll put our eyes on you, and we'll realize just how much we need you, and then we'll reach out like a toddler toward his mom. We'll reach out with everything in us, crying out for you. Oh, Lord, please put a burden in our hearts. Put a desire in us to yearn for you. Father, forgive us for failing you. Forgive us, Father, for our shortcomings, how we measured up short, Lord. I just pray you forgive us. Lord God, please help us not to sit here and dwell on what has been. But Lord, to look forward to what can be. Lord God, I just pray we'd never get satisfied. Always reach for more. Father, we thank you today. Bless us, Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.